Turn into your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Before we get to our sermon today, for those of you maybe who don't know, Daniel shared with us a few weeks ago that today would be his last day serving as our minister of worship and discipleship. And here in just a little bit after the service, man, I hope you're sticking around. We've got an incredible meal that we are going to share together, and obviously just a time to love on Daniel and Jessica, and we'll have a chance to send them off. You'll have a chance to speak and get a chance to see them after the service. But I think I would be remiss if I didn't take just a moment and allow our church, Daniel, to thank you for your service here. Almost 7 years ago, I can't believe. On one hand, it seems like it's gone by so fast. On the other, like I saw the picture of you when you guys came, and I'm like, oh my gosh, they didn't even have any kids when they came here, you know? It just seems like a long time ago on one hand. But Daniel, you have served faithfully, and you're a friend of mine. I think of so much that we've gone through as a church during your leadership here and how the Lord has provided and led us through those times. I thank you so much for your hours and just the effort and your desire to worship the Lord and to make sure that our church worships the Lord. And we are so thankful for you and your ministry, and we are sad to see you go, but we also know that the Lord is faithful and you are following him and being obedient to him, and we're excited to see what that is for you next and what he has next for you and your family. But thank you, Daniel. We appreciate your service here. Amen. As I said, we'll continue to have some time to spend with him. I hope you'll join us after the service over in our Family Life Center as we'll get a chance to celebrate them and to say goodbye to them. Well, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, continuing our journey through this gospel, the good news of Jesus. We're in chapter 6 today, and there's a lot in chapter 6. More than what we can get to in one sermon. And so luckily we have home groups tonight, and we're going to have an opportunity to spend some more time and cover some areas that we won't get to today during the service. So I hope you'll be a part of those. Not too late. Make sure and be a part of those. You can find out more information out in our parlor area in between our two exits here as you leave today. Come and be a part of home groups this evening. But let me just kind of recap a little bit. If you haven't been with us the last several weeks, or if you weren't a part of home groups last week, let me just kind of get you to where we are as we begin here today in chapter 6. Last Sunday, we looked at where Jesus asked Peter to use his boat to preach from. He says, take me out a little bit. Let me preach to the crowd. They're kind of pressing in a little bit tight, and so he preaches to the crowd, and then he says, well, let's go fishing. In fact, he didn't say let's go fishing. He said, let's go catch some fish. And so Jesus took him out there, and Peter, having worked all night, had no probably real desire to do that, but was obedient to the Lord anyway, and didn't think probably that they would even catch a fish. They hadn't caught anything all night, and yet they had the biggest catch of fish that they had ever experienced. And that day, Jesus tells Peter, you will no longer catch fish. I will teach you to fish for men. We talked about the career change that happened in Peter's life that day. And then we look, and Jesus continues to do his ministry. He teaches. He is healing. He's healed a number of people. He's getting quite the reputation, and people are starting to come from all over to hear him and to experience healing. And the scribes and Pharisees are taking notice, and they start asking questions of him, and they're not sure about what he's doing. He even forgives sin. He's eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they don't like that. Jesus is just so unique. There's never been anyone like him before. There's never been anyone since him either. But especially as he appears on the scene here in Luke chapter, you know, really 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, as he begins his ministry, I think people are just so caught off guard by this man. There was just something so different and so unique about him. And I know the Pharisees just, they're not sure what to do with him. Even his disciples are different, right? We've looked, that's been a couple of things we've skipped over here in this, is that people are questioning him about, well, why are your disciples not acting like other disciples? And Jesus tells them, yeah, they're with the bridegroom. They're not in a time of mourning. They're not in a time of waiting. They're not going to fast. It's time to celebrate. We looked at, last week, well, during home groups, we looked at a couple different things there. But the scribes and Pharisees are getting frustrated. They begin to try to figure out just what they're going to do about this Jesus situation. So you can begin, you can see the scheming. They're beginning to think about how they can get rid of Jesus. Now, right before this passage we're going to look at here today, Jesus officially names his 12 apostles. And they seem to be now committed to full-time ministry. We talked last week about how maybe there was this interim time of a season of ministry, but then a season of fishing, and now they're going to be full-on, full-time ministry. Pretty much wherever Jesus goes, they go with him, constantly following him, constantly learning from him, constantly serving him. They were his disciples, but more than just being his disciples, Christ calls them apostles. And there's something special about that title. They're given a specific role as messengers or delegates, representatives of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to pick up things there. Start in verse 19, Luke chapter 6. Sorry, verse 17. Luke 6, verse 17. Let's read that together. It says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place, and with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." Let's stop right there before moving on to where I want to focus the rest of our time this morning. Luke tells us on this occasion that Jesus found himself surrounded by a great number of people. They had come from all over, so some from Judea, some from Jerusalem. Those are very Jewish areas, obviously. But he also mentions that there are people from Tyre and Sidon. And what's interesting about that is that those are Gentile cities. I'm sure there were Jewish people living there, and maybe it's possible that it was Jewish people from those areas that had come to hear Jesus, but I think it's also possible, and maybe even more likely, that the reason Luke mentions them is he's pointing out that there are already Gentiles coming to hear and experience Jesus Christ, which is very interesting. Luke's already shared, if you remember, the story of Jesus going home to his hometown in Nazareth, and he speaks there from Isaiah, and he begins to teach in the synagogue, and people begin to ask questions, they begin to think things about him, and Jesus references a couple of Old Testament prophets, and he points out that they didn't do miracles in front of Jews. He points out a couple occasions where they actually did miracles and did these amazing signs to Gentile believers in it. It stirs up the crowd. In fact, so much that his hometown tries to kill him, ends up running him out of town. I think it's interesting. I think Luke's pointing out here that already Jesus has on his mind that he has come not just for the Jew, but also the Gentile. Now, this crowd that has showed up, that's come from all over the area, right? They're there for one reason and one reason only, to see Jesus, right? That's the reason. That's why they've walked so far. That's why they've come to this area, to be where he is, to experience him, either to hear him teach or maybe to be healed by him. Luke mentions that those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. In fact, people are trying to touch him because power is coming out of him and healing them. This is wow. Right? This is amazing. Now, I don't know what that looks like exactly. Scripture isn't clear, but we do have the story in Luke 8, we'll get to it eventually, where the woman who's unclean touches him, right? Touches the garment as he's walking through the crowd, and Jesus feels power leave him. He doesn't even know exactly where it's gone in that moment, but he just knows that power has left him. It turns out the woman is healed as a result of her touching Jesus. So maybe it's something similar to that. But either way, people are getting healed in a very unusual and very miraculous way. This is not like, hey, there's a doctor here in town today, and you can make an appointment and just go see them, and they'll try to take care of you. This is different. This is, people are miraculously doing things. They're being healed. Jesus is doing things that doctors cannot do, right? He is healing people and doing amazing things, even spiritual healing. Before we go any further, I want to mention that we're about to look at some of the Beatitudes. That's what we're going to look at here the rest of our sermon today. Are you familiar with the term Beatitudes? The full list of Beatitudes is actually found in Matthew chapter 5 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. But scholars see this, because we're going to list and we're going to talk about some of them here, and scholars maybe disagree about whether this is the same instance that Luke and Matthew just record a little differently, or whether these are two different instances where he talks about these Beatitudes. And I'm not sure, to be honest. I don't think it really is all that important to us today. I think both seem possible. But I want us to look at it as if we weren't aware of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to look at it in the context of the Gospel of Luke here today, okay? Luke chapter 6, let's keep reading there. Look at verse 20. It says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets.'" The Beatitudes. Now, this is not a complete list of the Beatitudes. I mentioned that already. You can see some more of those in Matthew chapter 5. But do you know why we call them Beatitudes? No, it's not because we need to be these attitudes, right? You may have heard that in some sort of teaching somewhere. Maybe that's a good way to remember them and to reference them, but the word beatitude comes from a Latin word for blessed, okay? And so it's referencing, obviously, the blessed, blessed, blessed that we see there in that passage. But beatitude is not a verb, it's a noun, right? So these are blessings, right? This is declaring someone blessed. So more specifically, the word beatitude actually references this. Like, I don't know that there is a meaning or a definition of beatitude that doesn't just describe what we see here in Scripture. I don't even know if it's really used outside of describing this specific things that Jesus is saying here and in Matthew chapter 5. But look at these Beatitudes that he mentions. Jesus begins by looking out at the crowd. He looks at his disciples, these people who have followed him to this point, who are waiting to hear instruction from him. He looks out to them and he says these words: "Those of you who are poor, you are blessed, because to you belongs the kingdom of God." And then he looks out again and he says, "Those of you who are hungry now, blessed are you, because you will be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep right now, for you shall laugh. And lastly, blessed are those of you who experience hatred from others because of the Son of Man," or in other words, because of me, because of Jesus. He says, "Rejoice and leap for joy, because your reward will be great in heaven." And then he reminds them that the way they are treating you is the same way they treated the Old Testament prophets. Find comfort in that. Imagine what that must have been like to hear Jesus say those words, right? To be the one that's poor. To be the ones who are there who are hungry, those who are hurting, those who are mourning. And Jesus looks out and speaks directly to you. And he gives words of comfort, of hope. I can only imagine what it would have been like to live in that culture and to be poor. It's never been easy in history to be poor. But I would think, especially in that culture, I mean, there just wasn't the help, there wasn't the resources, there weren't the things in place that we have now to assist and to help with the poor. And especially during that time, I don't think Rome cared much about poor Jews. And to think, here's this man Jesus, who's spending more time with the poor, the hurting, the sinners, than anybody else. You know, I think part of why the Pharisees don't like him is because they're a little bitter that this man is spending all his time with them, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, than spending time eating and associating with and hanging out with the spiritual elite, right? The Pharisees. But yet, here he is. He's with the poor. He's with the ones that are broken down. And now Jesus, the worker of miracles, the teacher, right? The prophet, the Son of Man. He's just said, look, those of you who are poor are blessed. Blessed. And you got to think they went, huh? What do you mean we're blessed? We're not blessed. We are poor. We have nothing, Jesus. Everybody else seems to be blessed. We have nothing. And Jesus flips that around. He says, no. You who are poor, you are the ones who are blessed. Why? He says, because theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to them. Wow. What encouragement that must have been like. To be talked to, not talked down to, right? But really to be elevated, to be glorified, to be said, the poor are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. God's kingdom. There's no limit to the amount of wealth that is. And he says, "The you who are poor, that belongs to you." I can't imagine what encouragement that must have been like. And guess what? That's still encouragement today for us. Now, before moving on, I do want to ask the question, what kind of poverty are we talking about here? Are we talking about money? Are we talking about wealth? Are we talking about stuff? Well, it's really interesting because when we read this beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says it a little differently. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But when Luke records this, he doesn't mention in spirit. So perhaps there's more meant here than just those who are monetarily poor. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, spiritually, we are all broke, right? We are bankrupt spiritually. We owe far more than we could ever pay off. That's part of the hope of the gospel, is that Jesus pays that debt for us. So there is a spiritual poverty that all of us have that only Jesus can fix. So no matter if it's a financial poverty or maybe it's a spiritual poverty, or maybe Jesus is referencing poor as in quality, not quantity. Like those who are weary or worn out, they're poor in spirit. Regardless, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. He's not saying you have to be poor or that the kingdom is only for the poor. I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But he is saying to those who find themselves in poverty, they are blessed. There is a specific, a special blessing for the poor. Not because of their wealth here, or maybe their lack of wealth here, but because of the kingdom of God. That is where their blessing comes from. And this is important. It's not important how much money you have. All these things are temporary, are they not? These things won't last. Anything you have here will not be with you in eternity. Stuff doesn't come with us. He says, blessed are you, for the kingdom of God belongs to you. Jesus goes on to mention those who are hungry. Now, I'm assuming that he might be talking to the exact same people, right? Because if you begin to be hungry and you have money, then you will spend that money to meet that physical need, right? You will do whatever it takes to be filled and to have food. And so it's very possible he's talking to the same people, just talking about a different type of suffering. And he says something amazing. He says, they will be satisfied, right? That's an end to that hunger. They will be satisfied. In other words, They may not be satisfied now, but they surely will be. There is hope in the future. They will be provided for. Their needs will be met. And that's incredibly good news to someone who's hungry. I'm sure that brought great comfort. And then he mentions those who are weeping. Again, maybe this is someone who's weeping because they're poor and because they're hungry. I don't know. It could be the same person. But maybe there's other people there who might be satisfied physically. They might have a little bit of money, but they find themselves emotionally just wrecked. They are weeping. In despair. Jesus is speaking to all these people, right? All these people who are suffering in different ways, and he brings them hope. To the person who's weeping, he said, "You will laugh." What complete opposite of weeping? You will laugh. In other words, you will experience joy. Not just grit your teeth and smile through it kind of joy, but genuine joy that brings laughter from your lips. If you've been through that type of mourning, that type of suffering, sometimes it may look like you'll never laugh again. That it's just hard to find anything funny. It's nothing amusing. There's nothing that brings about that much joy for you to waste breath in laughing because you're so broken. You are hurting so much. But Jesus says there is hope. No matter what you are going through, you will find joy again. In fact, you will laugh. It's the opposite. Lastly, Jesus says, for those of you who are mistreated, who are spurned, even hated, because why? Because of him, right? Because of Jesus. Because they were affiliated with, they were known to be associated with Jesus Christ. He says, the Son of Man. He says, if that's you, rejoice. Leap for joy. Okay, Jesus, you've lost your mind now, right? Why would being persecuted, why would suffering for the sake that we are here with you, that we know you, that we're following you, why would that make us leap for joy? Look, that's terrible. Why would we want to celebrate that? And Jesus says, celebrate, because your reward will be great in heaven. Again, all this seems to point to the future, to the kingdom of heaven that's coming. You know, all these negative things seem to be experienced here on earth, right? Poverty, hunger, weeping, suffering. But when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he says you'll experience the very opposite. It's amazing how different this world is and the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's the exact point that Jesus is trying to make here. He says, are you poor? Yours is the kingdom. Are you hungry? You'll be satisfied. Are you weeping? You will be laughing. Jesus turns all of that suffering around, and somehow the kingdom is going to bring out the very opposite. You will experience the very opposite thing because of the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? It still brings encouragement today. Yes, to hear Jesus say those words must have been transformational in that moment. But you and I, when we read these words today, when we find ourselves in those places of suffering, these words should still bring us hope. And maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself in need today. Maybe you're experiencing poverty. Maybe even though you have money in the bank, you feel broke, feel poor. Maybe you're suffering for the sake of Jesus. And though that doesn't feel very good right now, Jesus says, rejoice, celebrate persecution. Know today that tomorrow will look very different, that there's hope in the future. Keep fighting, keep going, persevere. Hold on. God will not abandon you. Your reward will be great. In fact, your reward will be worth it. How encouraging that is to those who heard it the first time and to us today. Let's keep going. Look there at verse 24. See, he has a different message for some other people that are there listening. Verse 24, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." That day there were likely people there who weren't suffering like he had mentioned in verse 20 through 23. There were also some there who weren't experiencing those things. In fact, maybe quite the opposite. There were those who found themselves wealthy, fat, and happy, right? And Jesus sends them a warning here. Blessed are you who are experiencing all this suffering, but woe to you who are not. He says to those who are rich, you've received your consolation, your reward. You are experiencing it now. In other words, this is as good as it gets. The future is not filled with hope of more, of something even greater. To those who are full now, you're actually going to be hungry. To those of you who are laughing now, you will actually mourn and weep. If everyone is speaking well of you, if everyone's praising you, he says, well, be careful. Because that's how they treated the false prophets. See, notice all of these are direct opposites of what he said in the previous verses, the Beatitudes, right? These are the woes. And it's completely flipped. And instead of blessings, woe, woe to you. Before we get into how the rich, fat, and laughing people heard this, let's think about how the others heard this. What about those who are poor, who are hungry, who are weeping? For Jesus to hear him address, or for them to hear Jesus address these others, I got to think that's even double encouragement, right? For them to say, hey, look, you who are suffering, the kingdom of heaven is going to change everything. And then for them to also look at the others who seem to have it all, who seem to be blessed now, and for Jesus to be like, but woe to you, I got to think that was even more encouraging for those who were struggling in this moment. But those who found themselves with money, those who weren't hungry, those who were not weeping, what about them? Is Jesus condemning them? Is he saying the kingdom of heaven is not for you? We have to be careful in taking one verse or maybe one passage of scripture and building kind of our whole theology around that one verse or one scripture. See, throughout the rest of scripture, we see that faith in God is available to anyone, poor or wealthy, hungry or well-fed, those in mourning or those who are in, you know, experiencing joy and happiness. Jesus is saying to those whose faith is in this world, right? Whose faith is in the present, who think that that is enough, that their faith in their stuff, their money, their possessions, their success, their happiness, Jesus is saying none of that matters. Don't put your faith in those things. In fact, no matter how good things might be on earth, judgment will come, and none of that stuff will prevent the unending suffering that comes for those in eternal hell. I think what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom is very different from life here on earth. There is no poverty, no hunger, no mourning. And trusting in the Lord for all these things changes everything. Changes everything. It changes how we pursue money. It changes the way we view things like food. It changes how we view our situation we find ourselves in, the present suffering that we're going through. Our faith in Jesus changes that. I think the kingdom of heaven is definitely available for those who found themselves rich, fat, and happy that day. But here's the thing. the demands of the disciple don't change, right? You still must leave everything to follow him. No matter how much your everything is, whether it's great or whether it's small, no matter how much you rely on the world, whether for everything or for nothing because the world's giving you nothing, it's the same. The cost of discipleship is that we forsake everything else other than Christ. We no longer place our faith in the things of this world. In fact, Jesus says, woe to you who do that. I mean, woe to you should be a warning that shakes us a little more, this little bit this morning. I know today in our world, especially in America, you know, we don't have a real good sense of poverty, you know? I mean, to be honest, and I'm not trying to belittle anybody in this room, whether you have a lot, whether you have nothing, I don't know. But I know just by the fact pretty much that you're in this room today, you have a lot. You have more than what most of the people around the world have. And we're like, really? Yes, really. Faith in Christ changes how we view things. And when we hear the word, woe to you, those of us who have faith in Christ, we should stop and consider these things. This should be a warning for us to make sure we understand our poverty. No matter how much we think we have in the bank, no matter how good our 401k is doing or not doing, none of that matters. Jesus says, none of that matters. Spiritually, you are still poor. And once we realize that we don't own anything, that it's all the Lord's anyways, we have nothing. And yet we have everything. Woe to you should force us to question our motivation, right? What is it that we're pursuing in this world? What is it the thing that drives us in this life? What are the things that excite us? What are the things that worry us and stress us? What takes all of our attention and our focus and the worries that we have in our mind? What are those things? Are they things of the kingdom? Or are they things of this world? Woe to you. It should make us desire Jesus Christ and him alone. Because that's the satisfaction. That's how we are satisfied, is only in Christ. And I'm telling you, if you're trying to be satisfied in anything else, woe to you. There's something different about Jesus. There's something different about his kingdom. In his kingdom, it's not about us. It's about him and him alone. We should trust him and him alone. We should be motivated by him and him alone. We should desire Jesus Christ and him alone. And there's another thing I want to point out here. All of this talk of the kingdom, I think sometimes we think, okay, well, yeah, that's in eternity. That's a long time from now. And so if we find ourselves hungry now, if we find ourselves in poverty now, if we find ourselves in mourning now, like, we just got to suffer through it. Until one day we will enter into eternity. Then we will get to experience the kingdom of heaven. We always think of it as like the distant future. But part of following Jesus Christ and growing in our faith is learning to begin to live on earth like we're living in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we should not wait for heaven to begin experiencing all of these things we are promised. Think about the Lord's Prayer. When he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The real hope for the poor and the hungry and those who are mourning is that Jesus Christ has brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we can experience fulfillment and satisfaction and joy even in the midst of suffering here on earth because of Christ. And we can experience that now. We don't have to wait. We can find that here. And I think that's what this teaching is about here in Luke chapter 6. Whether you have a little or a lot, Whether you're experiencing joy or mourning, whether you're hungry or satisfied, we need to care more about Christ and his coming than anything else. We need to begin living as part of the kingdom of God here and now. And when we understand that, when we start living that way, then that brings us hope. That moves us out of whatever situation we're in, whatever struggling and suffering and difficulty we find ourselves in. It brings us out of that. We begin to live for Christ and experience all these blessings that he promises us here. For those of us who are trusting in our wealth and our success and our happiness and our pursuit of pleasure and all these things in the world, when we're looking towards that and we're trying to fill ourselves with that, we're trying to be satisfied with those things, and we're just waiting to get to heaven, we're just trying to suffer through it and just enjoy all that this world has to offer while we wait, woe to us. Woe to us. We need to make sure that we are part of the kingdom, because those who are part of the kingdom live as though they're part of the kingdom. Lord, thy kingdom come. May we experience your kingdom now, even while we wait. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. So thankful for your word. Lord, I'm thankful for how you continue to teach us, you continue to shape us, to mold us. Father, what a reminder this passage is. As Lord, we know to follow you is to suffer. To live in this world as a follower of your son Jesus is to suffer. Lord, we should not be surprised when the world hates us. We should not be surprised when the enemy trips us up, when we experience suffering, when we go through times of actual, literal, monetary poverty, when we go through difficulties. Lord, we can't even put food on the table. We are hungry. Lord, when we go through such struggle that we find ourselves in tears, in mourning, in loss, Father, remind us. All those things are temporary. Lord, that somehow even in the midst of all that, that we can praise you and worship you and find our satisfaction in you, not in the things of this world. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to have even more faith in you. Lord, help us to begin to live like the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Help us to begin to see things differently, to live differently. Father, that we might be like the disciples, we might serve you full time. We might follow you daily. That we might listen to your teaching and hear you teaching through your word daily. God, do a work in us. Help us to understand the blessings you've given us, and help us to be warned by the woes, that it might force us to take a pause and consider our life right now, and it might not be wasted on the things of this world, but Lord, that we would go ahead and begin to live like the kingdom is now. Father, do a work in our hearts, do a work in this church, do a work in this community. We love you. So thankful for you and what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.